Well, last week, our focus was on the very important role that Christian community plays in our growth as Christians and in our ministry and witness as Christians. I urged you to surrender your calendars to the Lord. Is it time to find out how many did? To surrender your calendars to the Lord and let Him call the shots about what goes into your calendar. Being very confident that He would write in bold print various times for you to be in fellowship with other Christians, including large group gatherings and small group gatherings. Therefore, in anticipation of our new schedules for this fall, I invited you to make a commitment to be a consistent and faithful participant in the ministry of this congregation. Because a healthy, functioning Christian community will be one of our most powerful tools for our own growth in Christ, as well as a huge assistance in seeing our friends come to place their trust in Jesus Christ as well. Those of you who have already taken some time to sit down with the Lord and let Him guide you through your calendar, be assured that such an action is the doorway to discovering an increased richness in Christ. You may at first feel awkward in establishing some new routines, but it's God's Word that has led you to those decisions, and new blessings await you down the road. Now today, our text gives us another perspective on Christian community. It answers the question, how do the Old Testament faithful followers function as encouragers in our lives? The writer of Hebrews strongly suggests that the Old Testament faithful play a vital role in encouraging faithfulness in us. And we'll soon see that as we look at Hebrews 12. We'll also see in our text for today that here is a scripture that combines our struggle against sin with the discipline of the Lord. Seeing those two aspects of our lives, struggling with sin and discipline from the Lord, can be very helpful in understanding life. What we're facing. I believe we'll also see in this text a very realistic view of what's involved in living the Christian life. So let's start with a couple survey questions. First question, is the Christian life more like a 100-meter dash or a 26-mile marathon? A or B? Any A's? We had one of those in the first service, too. Remedial student. Second question. Where is it more likely that the Christian life metaphorically takes place? On a racetrack or through mountainous terrain? A or B? Mostly B? Any A's? Well, let's dig into our text and see how the writer of Hebrews describes the Christian life. Of important note is what takes place in the chapter before chapter 12, which is... Levi knows. Chapter 11. All right. This chapter is often referred to as the Hall of Faith, as it describes the faith of nearly two dozen Old Testament individuals and refers to the faith of many more who remain unnamed. Verse 39 of chapter 11 says these individuals were commended for their faith. And now they are playing a role of encouraging our faith. The last two verses of chapter 11, verses 39 and 40, link us together with the faithful of the Old Testament, possibly in ways that you would not have imagined. These two verses alone could be the basis for an entire sermon, someday, someplace, somewhere. Somehow the writer of this book wants to convey to us that as much as we need those who have gone before, they need to wait for us in some way before God's salvation story is complete. Listen to these verses 39 and 40 of chapter 11. These, speaking about the Old Testament saints who've gone before, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for, don't you want to say them? Okay, none of them had received what had been promised. God had planned something better for. Don't you want to say them? Doesn't that seem to be what follows? If they haven't yet received the promise, but God's plan got something better planned for them. But instead, what does it say? God had something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Now, my view on these verses is that we Christians today do have an advantage over the Old Testament saints, whereas they had to look forward by faith to the Messiah and trust God to provide for their salvation. We look back with powerful evidence of history affirming the gospel story and see Jesus as fulfilling the ministry of the Messiah. We are privileged to be able to look back on this fulfillment and place our trust in Christ's finished work on the cross. Really, we have no excuse. Now, the text here in chapter 11 seems to indicate that the Old Testament saints are either waiting for us or dependent on us so that they can come to completion or perfection. Now, whatever that is exactly, and I'm not saying because I'm not sure I know, it's a very interesting link that ties us together with the saints of the past. We are part of one very large community of faith with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of the whole community. And it's like we're all gathering together but the honored guest isn't going to arrive until we're all together, and some are waiting. That seems to be what's saying, but it certainly says we're linked with those of the past. Now, notice the role these Old Testament saints play in our lives today. Verse 1, chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The implication of being surrounded by all these faithful from the past is that they inspire us to persevere through the tough times and through the setbacks that we experience. Their stories of trusting God when the odds were against them are stories that encourage us to keep plodding on in the race of life. The faithful lives of those who have gone before us give us reason to look at those things that hinder us in our walk and throw them off. They help us face the sin that so easily entangles us and rather be victorious in keeping it at a distance. you can hear these saints saying to us, throw those sins off. Throw them off. Be done with them. And when we hear of those who have suffered unjustly and yet have not grown bitter, but have clung all the more to our Savior and trusted Him to get them through, it's stories like these that stir within us desires to persevere through our battlefields. Battlefields, I suspect, are so much less severe. The picture being painted for us in verse 1 is that of an athletic contest. A contest that is filled with obstacles and challenges. And when you read the word race, think of contest or game or competition. It's the course of life that we must run. And it's a course that is marked out for us. And don't miss that. The text says the race that is marked out for us. This speaks so strongly of the sovereignty of God. He has charted out a course for each of us to run. And we can either fight it and complain about it and get all entangled in bitterness, or we can cooperate with our sovereign God who has made provision for us to grow through our course of life. Submit to His leadership and become like our Lord in our character, producing a harvest of righteousness and peace. Stories of those who have persevered inspire us to run the race with perseverance. That's why we believe in the importance of knowing both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's good to study the biographies of Old Testament characters and New Testament characters as well. It's good to read the biographies of outstanding Christians of ancient and recent times, like we do each summer through our annual book reading club. We also find encouragement from hearing of those who have made great sacrifices to name the name of Jesus, such as the case of a young man named Pencil. Pencil was scared. His three friends, eraser, paperclip, and pen, had just been arrested. Pencil and his friends were Christians in North Korea. The North Korean government has harsh rules to control the activities of Christians. These three Christians were arrested for sharing the gospel. Pencil was a Christian too, but he was too shy and scared to share his faith. When he tried, his mouth became dry, his hands shook, and he couldn't make the words come out of his mouth. He was even more fearful after his friends were arrested. Pencil and his friends had learned about Jesus from a Chinese Christian worker. This Christian encouraged them to use nicknames to make it harder for the police to know who they really were. So the friends had chosen the names of school supplies for their nicknames. After his friends were arrested, Pencil went to visit the Chinese Christian. "I want to learn to be brave," Pencil told him. The worker spent 2 months teaching Pencil about sharing the gospel. Pencil listened well. Pencil began boldly sharing his faith with other North Koreans. Then he too was arrested. The police offered to let Pencil go free if he said he didn't believe in Jesus anymore. "I've invited Jesus into my heart," said Pencil boldly to the police. "I cannot deny him." The police sent Pencil to prison and told the guards not to give him any food, but to make him work hard. Pencil shared stories of Jesus with many prisoners and guards as he got weaker, and many believed and followed Christ. Sadly, Pencil died from the lack of food and from harsh treatment in prison. He was still a teenager when he died. The Bible promises that overcomers like Pencil will walk with Jesus in heaven. And Jesus will speak their names before God and angels. Jesus is with me, Pencil once said to the police when he was alive on earth. Now he is with Jesus forever in heaven. After Pencil died, one of his prison guards knocked at the door of some Christians in North Korea. Since the death of this young man, I have been troubled, the guard said to the Christians. The Christians led the guard to Christ. Then they accepted an invitation to his home. The guard asked the Christians to share the gospel with his family and friends. The Christians told the North Koreans about the way to God through Jesus. And the guard was surprised when his own mother admitted that she had been a secret Christian for 50 years. She, like Pencil, was afraid to share her faith. Because of the courage Jesus gave Pencil to witness for him, a house full of North Koreans were baptized that night. No one knows what happened to Pencil's three friends who encouraged Pencil by their example. But Jesus is also with them and with other North Korean Christians wherever they are. As a gift to us, to encourage us to run the race of life with perseverance, God has given us stories of believers who have run the race before us. Those stories inspire us and encourage us to persevere. Running the race with perseverance also requires that we keep our focus on the goal. Verse 2 tells us that our goal is Jesus Christ. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. See, remembering what Jesus endured has a similar effect as the stories of the great cloud of witnesses. He inspires us to persevere and endure. He motivates us to stay positive, stay focused, and not grow weary or lose heart. With the inspirational power of the stories of faithful followers and of Jesus Christ, now the writer turns the focus on our responsibility to fully cooperate with our Lord in winning this race of life. Verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Folks, this is a profound statement. Profound. Notice that our struggle against sin is wedded to the discipline of our Lord. Now, God is not saying here that he is the author of sin, but he is saying that he uses sin and temptation as tools of discipline in our lives. They are tests to make us strong. When you stand in front of a temptation, and you're having that debate, should I give in? Oh, I know I shouldn't. But it looks so good. Should I? Remember that Jesus is standing there with you right then. See, the first point I want to make from this is that the Lord God is intimately involved with us as we struggle with sin. He has not left us alone. He very much wants us to see His hand in the midst of our struggle with sin. Now, for some of us, having a face-off with sin might be the last place we think God would be at. Maybe we got lured into a casino and we started throwing our coins in the slot machines. suddenly we realize, hey, we're losing in our battle with this love of money. And they're standing alongside us to win the battle and to give us strength to walk our bodies out of that place is God Himself. And He says, I'm your Father. This little excursion has been a test to make you strong. Now keep your eyes on Me and we'll win this one together. See, God is calling on us to own our responsibility to cooperate with Him in running the course of our lives. We are not passive agents. God wants us fully engaged in what He wants to accomplish in and through our lives. His discipline is a demonstration of His love for us. Thus we read, verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. And everybody agrees with this next verse. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Endure hardship as discipline. What an incredible statement. See, hardship is a reality in the Christian life. Struggling with sin is a fact of life for the Christian. What we have in these verses is additional instruction for running the race of life well. It involves welcoming God's discipline, even when it has a sinful face on it. What I mean by this is this. Even when the enemy of our soul is working overtime by delivering a host of temptations on our doorstep, we must recognize that God is very much there with us, ready to encourage us and strengthen us to disarm these temptations. In chapter 13 of this same book of Hebrews, we read verse 5 and 6, "Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?'" We will face opposition to walk with Christ. We will be challenged by difficult circumstances. We will become exhausted in our service to Christ, but He will never leave us or forsake us. He's committed to us like a father is to his children. He does not want us to grow weary and lose heart. Part of the antidote to losing heart in our race of life is to see God as our loving Father, who disciplines us for our good and for His glory. He wants us to share in His holiness. But God does not sugarcoat the commitment we must make to our relationship with Him. Our commitment involves being disciplined. Our commitment involves being trained by that discipline. And when we have been trained by it, that training will yield a harvest of righteousness and peace. Have you ever watched a runner who is exhausted? Have you ever noticed his arms? they seem to drop. And his knees start to wobble. And his path gets crooked. But the training of that runner is what keeps the runner from fainting and running out of gas. See, Christian runners are to be trained by the discipline of the Lord. This is just another way of saying to God, I want my life to be decidedly Christian. Therefore, Jesus, I submit to you as my Lord, even as we sang in the song. I submit to the refiner's fire, the discipline. Part of our surrender to Christ as our Lord is to obey Him in making paths for our feet that will lead us to the places He wants us to go. The word that's translated path in verse 13 is literally wheel tracks. Wheel tracks. When it says, make level paths or straight paths for your feet, make level wheel tracks. Make straight wheel tracks for your feet. And how can we not think of Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 in this context? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. See, the blessed man, the disciplined man, does not walk in the wheel tracks of the wicked. Rather, he walks in the wheel tracks of the godly. And that is done by bathing our minds in God's Word, delighting in it, and meditating on it. The discipline of consistently taking in God's Word creates mental paths for our life's journey that makes us winners in our battle with sin. Our lame limbs are healed, and we run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Hebrews 12, verse 13 says we are to make level or straight paths for our feet to walk on our course of life. God's Word is tailor-made to do just that. David said in Psalm 119:105, Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Now is the time to renew your commitment to being in God's Word consistently. Let it make a clearing for you on your road of life. Here at New Heights, we have several ways that integrate valuable fellowship with other believers with the intake of God's Word. Lord willing, our worship service does this. Our Sunday school classes do this. We have home fellowships designed specially to integrate God's Word into the fellowship we have and the friendship we have growing here at New Heights. We also have a club that's taken kind of a vacation this summer. Bible Memory Club that fills our minds with God's Word and gives us tools to encourage each other. And I would urge you to resume this next month with your commitment to memorizing God's Word. Hebrews 12 urges us to run the course of life that God has marked out for us with perseverance. And just the use of that word perseverance implies that we will face obstacles and opposition in this race. But God has given us three primary gifts so that we can run this race triumphantly. He has given us the witness of many who have gone before us and walked faithfully. He has given us His Son, Jesus Christ, who not only set for us a powerful example, but comes alongside us in the person of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and remind us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And finally, God has given us His Word, to make our paths straight, to shine light on the road ahead of us. Will you receive these gifts from Him today and commit to using them so you can run with perseverance the race that is marked out for you? I pray that you will. Amen. Once a month we have Discussion Sunday, which we take just a few minutes for you to ask a question of the pastor, put him on the spot, see if you can stump the pastor. No, it's if you have a comment to make or want to discuss a point further, we'll just take a couple minutes. Does anyone have a comment to make about Hebrews 12, 1 through 13? Oh, is it A or B? After all of the... I didn't ask the question if it was a sprint or a... Oh, okay. All right. So, I didn't answer it? Oh, well, let's take a survey. How many think I answered the questions, the first two questions? Uh-oh, we're in trouble. Think. Well, yeah, there's sometimes when it's both. Yeah. There is no answer. All right, we're going to have a comment from someone over here.
I really do think the answer is both. When I answered.
Yes,
occasionally.
You were occasionally, yes.
Occasionally, and I couldn't help but think of what some of us studied this summer. Well, I sort of studied it for about a week. Keith Green, that struck me as a guy who was just sprinting like crazy. And even if it was going to be a marathon, he was still going to be sprinting for as long as he could. And sometimes we're called to... It is a marathon in terms of... We're going to be living our Christian life and growing in the Lord is our whole life. But at the same time, there are moments where we need to sprint through and we have to run quickly and earnestly because God's calling us to do that. So,
well, I was struck by the fact that even though it's mountainous terrain, we still have a track to follow, which is the way that I saw the similarities between those two things. We're not running in any direction we want to. We're definitely running a race that's been marked out for us, but I think the way that it's not really a sprint has more to do with the condition of the track. It's very rarely a flat track with clearly marked white lines, but more like the road we saw, where you could still tell where the tracks were, but we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus, who's run the race before us, to know where to go.
Anyone else want to engage in this? Going? Not gone yet.
Well, with the track, you usually have stadium seating around there. And so we do have these witnesses that are watching us. To some extent, we don't even know exactly how that works.
Now, does anyone want to debate that? What did the pastor say, or what did the preacher say about the cloud of witnesses? Did it escape you? How are they witnesses? Are they sitting in the stands? Is there an invisible stands right here loaded with these witnesses, and they're sitting there cheering us on? Is that what the text is saying? Or what was the preacher putting more emphasis on?
They're waiting at the finish line.
there are examples. Examples. And their stories are what inspire us to persevere. That's what's cheering us on. It's the story. It's not just the sound of applause. I know that in a football stadium, the team likes, you know, you see these football players, come on, cheer for us, cheer for us. We need all that adrenaline, you know, cheering, yeah, yeah. But I think the text is putting a little more emphasis on the perseverance of the previous ones. Their stories is what inspires us to persevere. Okay? That's why I lean more to the mountains than to the track that without unless you put the jump the high jumps or the low hurdles.
This is really something for me to be talking. You know, I don't talk.
Well, just talk to me and forget
okay.
about anyone else.
Okay. There was a picture up there of the path and there was a rock slide. And to me that was so many of us are on the right path, but we stumble when the rocks come and whatnot. But our faith will get us over that and continue mm-hmm. up the mountain.
And sometimes God needs to come alongside us and get us over those.
Exactly.
Yeah. I had two pictures of a hiker climbing over. Well, I didn't put them on there, but two pictures. Where they were hiking, he was having to climb over a fallen tree. And so one picture is he's going over. The next one, he's down. He made it over, but he's on his head on the ground. Like, oh, okay. But that's sort of like sometimes it's a little bit realistic to life. Life is messy in many ways. And we stumble. And the Lord comes along. Last comment, Micah?
Even sprinting runners require perseverance to train to sprint. So even for the sections we're going to run quickly, good sprinters run distance races in preparation for those sprints. And I think through all of this is the idea of perseverance and keeping going. We can't run a 100-yard dash and stop. The Christian life is definitely not like that. Even if we're going to be one of those people who runs fast, you still got to be willing to run long distances if you want to run short distances fast well.
And even long-distance runners do some sprints. It's a long race. And we have those who have gone before us to encourage us. Please stand and receive the benediction, if you would. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.